Please take your Bible with me this morning to and turn to a very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 2, please, in your Bible, if you'd find that. And we'd like to read the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Dear friends, this morning I need to ask you, in preparation for this message, why have you come today? It may be that some of you have come simply because you always come to church. It may be that some of you have come today because you're desirous for your children to hear good teaching. It may be that some of you have come today because this is where your friends are, and it's a good opportunity to catch up with them. Maybe that you've come because you enjoy the old-fashioned hymns. Maybe that some of the young people have come today because there's someone special whose attention or affection that they seek. It may be because you have a sense of religious duty, need to tick my boxes. Some may have come because they want to please others, want to keep the leadership happy, keep them off our back. Dear friend, this morning, why have you come this day? If it's for any of the reasons mentioned, then you've entirely misunderstood your purpose here and are involved in vain worship and idolatry. I trust this morning that you have come for one reason, and that is to worship Jesus Christ. I'd like you to come with me this morning. I'd like you to saddle the animals. I'd like you to pack the bags. I'd like you to bring the treasure. We're going to find the King and do some worship. Title of the message this morning is Come and Worship. Heavenly Father, this morning we are in need of hearing from you. Father, we have an account before us that is so familiar, so often associated with the time of the year, but Father, we know that there is truths to be learned in this any time. And Father, this morning as we would delve into the concept of worship, we pray, O Lord, that we would not just be involved in the vain repetitions or traditions that we have held to, but that, Lord, you would be the centre of our worship this day. Lord, we pray that our worship would be acceptable. We pray, Lord, that we would not be harbouring sin. We pray, Lord, as that we have come in together to corporately worship, that, Lord, there would not be sin in this camp. Father, we pray that we would be true and sincere. For they that worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, help us this day, we pray, as we look to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. It may seem like an odd passage to pursue this morning. A lot of people will think that we would only use a passage like this at Christmas time, or that it's only relevant at Christmas time. Can I remind you this morning that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? And so it matters not what time of year we look at certain passages, although we have sometimes a bit of a pigeonholed view of things, don't we? And we think, well, we're going to talk about the Lord's birth only at Christmas time. I'm not a big a fan of that concept. I think that the Scripture is relevant at all times. And I trust today that that will not be a hindrance to what we will look at. The passage before us deals with the subject of worship. And I'd like us to see here this morning four very simple points that I hope will help us as we consider what it means to worship. First of all, I'd like you to see with me, if you're taking notes, the pursuit of worship. The Bible says here in verse number 2 that the wise men come to Herod and they say, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." The wise men, or magi, were not kings as tradition suggests, but astronomers. They'd travelled from an unknown location in the east. We don't know where. It would be foolish for us to try and assume where it is. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it is somewhere in the east. Most commentators would agree, however, that the company of the Magi would have travelled many days, even many weeks, even many months, to come to the place that we find them here in Jerusalem and then in Bethlehem. The Magi had come because God had revealed himself to them in the form of a star. And it was supernatural, this star, above others, in that as they observed it, they realized that it was different from the scores of other stars that they had looked at. Now, many commentators have many ideas about the stars. I'm not even going into that this morning, but simply to say that God somehow provided this star to lead them to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. And when first they saw that star, a decision lay before them. And I suppose they would have had to have asked themselves, whether verbally or in their own mind, "Will I saddle up the animals? Will I pack my bags? Will I take my family," quite probably, as they would go together in large companies? "Will I take my goods? Will I take food and water for the journey? Will I do all of these things to pursue this star and what it represents, the King of the Jews? Will I bother? Will I leave all my traditions, my occupations, my comforts, perhaps my security? Will I do all of that?" We know that the number of the Magi is unknown, even though many would tell us that it's 3. It may have been many, it may have been few. Nevertheless, they all left their place of residence, their place of familiarity, in pursuit of worship. By way of an application from this point, I'd like to ask us, do you pursue the worship of the King? Why have you come here this morning? Is it because you pursue the worship of Jesus Christ? When did you last leave all your plans and your agendas and your goals and your finances and all the things you want to accomplish and all the goals that you have in this life and simply pursue the worship of Jesus Christ? We get our focus wrong so often, don't we? Many times we're focusing on this in life or that in life when we ought to be focusing on worshipping, uplifting, praising, giving the glory and the honour to Jesus Christ. Perhaps the God of heaven has been revealing himself to you, not in the form of a star, but perhaps somebody has spoken to you about salvation. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Perhaps God has been revealing himself to you bit by bit through someone's testimony to you. Perhaps there's been a sickness in the family and you've been prone to ask questions why. Perhaps there's been a death in the family. Perhaps there's been some sort of a star that has been leading you to the place where Jesus is. Will you leave all and pursue the bright and morning star this morning, I wonder? Will you come to a place where you see the Lord Jesus Christ and give him true worship? We can only give him true worship if we know him. So we must first know him. And then, Christian, this morning, are we in pursuit of worship? And so we see, first of all, the pursuit of worship. The Magi were seeking to give worship to the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verse number 11, the Bible says, "When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him." I'd like you to see, secondly, the position of worship. We see the pursuit of worship. They have pursued it. They followed it. They followed the star with the intention of providing worship, giving worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we see their position in worship. You see, the word worship is a foreign word to us many times. We think we understand what it means, but in tradition and in the manners and customs of the day, what it means is to fall upon the knees. It is to touch the forehead with the ground. It is to blow kisses to someone who is of higher rank, who we understand is superior to us. Now, I haven't seen too many people here this morning come to the front, perhaps, or come anywhere and get down on their knees and put their forehead to the ground in total worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not the action so much that matters as the heart. But we understand what the position of worship is in these days. That's what it was. And worship, the word worship, comes from an old English word meaning worth-ship. Worth-ship. That is the idea of ascribing worth to an individual. How much do I see this person as valuable? What are they worth to me? Is what the word worship means. You see, men and women throughout Scripture have seen the necessity of falling down on their face before God because they understood the worthiness of God. In Genesis 24:52, it says, "And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the ground and worshipped." Moses, in Exodus 34:8, says, "And Moses bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped." Job 1:20, after all that has happened to Job in his life in chapter 1, and he's lost a whole lot of his family, he's lost all of his wealth and his cattle, it says, "Then Job arose, he rent his mantle, he shaved his head, and he fell down on the ground and worshipped." 2 Chronicles 7:3 says, "And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord." Nehemiah 8:6 says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." You say, well, what's the application for us this morning with regards to the position of worship? Well, our culture has little, if any, respect and reverence for God. May I say to you this morning, I'm not speaking of the world's culture. I'm speaking of the church culture. Let me give you some examples. You say, "I worship the Lord. I worship the Lord. I give Him the praise and the honor and the glory." Let's just take for just a minute an inventory of our lives. At meal times, at home, you're around the table, you're having a meal. We often pray a little religious rite, don't we? Truthfully, don't we? We just, "Dear Lord, thank you for the food. Amen." Now, there's nothing wrong with that being true. We're thanking the Lord for the food. We know that. But is that worship when we just have this little mutter religious rite to God? We forget who we're speaking to. We forget that this is the Almighty God, the Lord of the universe, the Creator of the ends of the earth. And we mutter this little religious thing over the dinner table. Now, it's not necessarily what we're saying, but it is the heart, the position of our heart before the Almighty God. Maybe you can relate to that. How about prayer meeting? We come to prayer meeting, I'm sure. Many of you do. Wednesday, whatever night it is for you. We come together and we pray. We say all the right words, don't we? Oh, we know how to speak. We know exactly the language to use. We've seen people do it. We want to sound all proper. But I believe with all my heart that Isaiah 29:13 describes many of our people. The Lord said, "The people draw near to me with their mouth, and with their lips they do honour me, but their heart is far from me." Where is our heart in the position of worship when we come together and we corporately pray and we seek the Lord's face and we pray for lost people and we pray for our past, and we pray for the future of this church and this location? Do we truly worship Him? I wonder. And one of my biggest struggles with churches is this very book, the hymn book. You know why? Because we'll sing, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live." We won't surrender a thing. We sing, "My Jesus, I love Thee. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now." That means my love is hotter today than it's ever been, O Lord. Is that true? We say, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it," and I haven't told anybody about Christ this week. We say, "Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy." And we know our life is filled with filth. We say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." We won't even speak His name in public. We say, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. How I long for thee, sweet hour of prayer. And yet we spend 5 minutes a day with him, if that. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Many times it should be, take Jesus and give me the world. Because that's what we often want. You know, during the preaching, rather than digesting the spiritual food that the man of God has been preparing all week long, he's been praying, he's been seeking the Lord's face, trying to discern what the Lord's mind would be for the people this Sunday and what it would be. And many times, where is our mind at? We're wondering who's winning the football. We're wondering if the meal in the oven's okay that we've left on at home. We're wondering if we're going to get all of our to-do things done this week. Oh, we're looking forward to a sleep this afternoon. Can't wait for the message to be over. Dear friends, we treat the worship of God with such casual carelessness. I wonder, when did you last kneel before the Lord in truth and sincerity? When did you last bow your head to the earth and say, God, I'm nothing. God, I'm nothing before you, and you deserve all the praise and the honor and the glory, and I need to esteem you highly and give you all the worthiness that you are worthy of. See, the worship is not in the physical position of our body. But you know what I've learnt in the very short ministry that I've had? When I'm down on my knees and I'm praying, it is very, very difficult for me to think of myself bigger than I am. You know why? Because as my head touches the earth and as I consider the things of God, it is impossible for me to have an improper perspective of myself. Because my head touches the very dust from which I was formed. And I say, worthy is the Lord. And I've made it a practice. Someone asked me a long time ago, and this is not about me at all, but I would try as best I can whenever I have the opportunity to pray, I want to get down on my knees. And sometimes I forget, and someone asked me a long time ago, why do you do that? And the simple reason is I'm a proud person. And I want to make sure that every time I pray, I'm giving true honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And I'd encourage you, pray on your knees sometimes. And you know why else? We should get some practice, because one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It would do our churches and our communities good to see men and women who worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, both physically and spiritually. And so we see the position of worship. I'd like you to see in verse number 11, it says, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. We see here the person to worship. And we come to the climax, the crescendo of this entire account. And the part that I love the most about any scripture passage is when it turns their attention off the things of the earth and turns them onto Jesus Christ. And we see here that the Magi did not worship Herod the king in Jerusalem. They didn't worship Mary or Joseph. They didn't worship the wonderful angels in heaven, or the supernatural star that had led them. As astronomers, they ought to have worshipped the star. It was an incredible star. And this is what they were looking for. And probably they were pagan worshippers that would have worshipped the stars prior to this. They didn't worship the star. They didn't worship the animals that they rode on. Nor did they worship the treasures that they brought. They worshipped Jesus Christ. Dear friends, this morning, the Catholic Church would have us worship Mary. The astronomers would have us worship the star. The philosophers would have us worship knowledge. Herod would have us worship himself. The psychologists and the humanitarians would have us worship ourselves. The Hindus would have us worship the cattle. The greenies would have us worship the manger. The evolutionists would have us worship a blob. The atheists would have us worship nothing. The Pharisees would have us worship traditions. And dare I say this, but some independent Baptist church would have us worship the pastor. Some independent Baptist churches would have us worship a building. Some independent Baptist churches would have us worship the bank account. And all of these things we are turning our attention and our worship on when it must be Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I think it is high time in our churches that we get back to the reality of what made this movement of the independent Baptist great, and that was that Jesus was the focus. We must get back to Christ. Oh, we look at everything else, don't we? We look at all the things around us, and we look at all the things we could have in our own personal lives, let alone corporate worship. It's time we got our focus right. You know, I have opportunity to travel up and down this countryside a fair bit, especially in these last few years. Had opportunities to preach in a lot of places, and it's very sad, and it's not a judgment, but I go a lot of places and I really begin to wonder, who are we worshipping? Who are we worshipping? You know, I think, you know, you read of in Exodus where Aaron builds the golden calf and he gets all the people together and they say, Aaron, build us a golden calf, and they give all their earrings and the gold and so forth and they build a golden calf. We would never do that, would we? But you know what? We might worship a vehicle. We might worship a job. We might worship our bank account or our estates. We might worship our children or our parents, our friends, a girlfriend or a boyfriend. But the true believer will worship Jesus and Him alone. You see, if there is someone or something that you ascribe greater worth to than Jesus Christ, then you are living a life of idolatry. 1 John chapter 5 verse 21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I wonder this morning, who is it that you worship? I know you've all come this morning. I know you've all dressed up nice and you've come here and you look the part, but who are you worshipping? Why are you here? The challenge this morning is for us to consider, why did I come here? Is it to worship the person of Jesus Christ? Fourthly and lastly, I'd like you to see with me in verse number 11, the Bible says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold and frankincense and myrrh. I'd like you to consider with me, lastly, the price of worship. Consider the costs that were incurred by the Magi as they were coming to worship Christ. First of all, consider the time. It would have taken a long time to travel with all those animals for minimum weeks, probably months. The time that was taken. Now, I'm learning a little bit more about time. We're up at the camp, and it takes us 2 hours to get to church on a Sunday morning. That's a fair amount of time. It's longer than I've ever had to travel to church. But I was challenged this week as I thought about this. It didn't take me weeks or months to worship Him corporately. It takes me a couple of hours. That's nothing. But it took them some time. It took them some travel. The animals, the water, the food and the provisions, all that was needed in order to get where they had to go, cost them. But it also cost them some treasure. Gold, frankincense and myrrh. It is essential that we understand that worship does not, nor should it, come easy. I don't believe that it should be an easy thing for us to just simply worship. It is easy because at any moment we can just pray and give God the glory. But it ought to cost us something. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. We ought to have a little bit of cost. It ought not to be just so easy. You see, personal worship, and I mean personal in that it's one-on-one, me and the Lord, will take time. If I'm going to spend some time with my Savior every day, it's going to take time. It's going to take time away from my relationship with my wife. It's going to take time away from my job. It's going to take time away from maybe some money that I could make here on the side because I'm going to spend an hour or two or three with the Lord every day. It's going to take some time. It's going to cost me. It may cost me some leisure. I just want to, you know, relax, take it a bit easier at night. But I want to worship the Lord. It's going to cost me some time. You see, corporate worship, what we do here this morning together with God's people, will mean our Sundays are spent here. What a blessing. It means our Wednesday nights are spent here. And any other time the church doors are open, we ought to be here to be able to give Him the worship, not because we want to tick a box and say, I'm a faithful member, I'm involved in kids program and youth programs and music programs and choirs. It's not about programs, it's about worship. And if you come to any of those activities without the mindset of giving Christ the honour and the glory, then it would be better not to turn up. And maybe that's a harsh thing to say, but I believe it with all my heart. If I'm going to turn up somewhere to ministry, I'm going to turn up wanting to worship the Lord, and yet my heart is in a different place, better to stay home. Get it right with God. And so this morning, corporate worship will mean that we lay our treasures at the feet of Jesus. It'll mean it'll cost us even some money. Our tithes and our offerings, which aren't ours anyway, it's God's. God's money. Are you willing to pay the price to worship Christ? You see, it won't just cost you a little, it'll cost you all. It'll cost your life. Because our life is for His glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. My life is about His worship. My whole life and being and theme of this life should be to give Him the praise and the honour and the glory and ascribe Him the worth that's due to His name. Let me ask you here this morning, how much is my Saviour worth? How much is He worth to you? And so the questions for us this morning are you in the pursuit of worship? Are you in the right position of worship? And not just physically, but spiritually. Who is the person or the thing that you worship? And am I willing to pay the price of worship? It'll cost me everything. Am I willing to pay the price? Because He is worthy of worship.